to the book of Psalms. Psalms should be simple enough to find. It's the largest book in the Scripture, kind of about midway in your Bible, and Psalm chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. We are continuing our series. We've entitled The Songs of Summer, just looking at a collection of the Psalms through the summer months. And remember that Psalms are songs, and so the book of songs, or the book of Psalms, is really a hymnal, if you will, or a songbook, if you will. And Psalm number 5 will be the song that we look at this morning. We've had an eventful couple of weeks with all the different storms and the different things that have come with them, it seems. And it put me in memory of a situation that happened when I was much, much younger. I was a preteen, middle school aged. I forget exactly what year, how old I was, but something in the neighborhood of 11, 12, something like that probably. And my aunt and uncle lived just a couple of blocks from our home, and we would spend quite a bit of time there with them. And we were over there one particular summer, or I'm sorry, it was into the fall, one particular afternoon. And I don't know what we were doing. I don't remember why we were there. But all I remember is that I was outside playing with my cousin, and it just began to storm. I mean, just deluge. Just hard, fast rain coming down at weird angles. And like any preteen, my first thought was not, let's get out of the get into the house out of the rain. My first thought was, hey, the windows are open in the house. I should probably run home and close them. So off I took to run the 2.5 blocks or so home to close the windows and save the day. You know, I was going to be the hero and, you know, forfeit my dryness to get sopping wet to make sure that our home stayed dry, you know. And so off I went, and I got about a block towards the house and something hit me. And then something else hit me, and I had a neighbor that was kind of a quack, and so I thought that this guy was standing on his roof throwing ice cubes at me. So I stopped and began to yell at him, only there was no one there. And the one or two pieces of ice that hit me turned into 10 or 20, and all of a sudden I began to realize that I was not having someone throw ice cubes at me, but rather I was in the middle of a hailstorm. And the hail was getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I was becoming more and more afraid. I'm kind of caught in no man's land. There's nowhere to go. So I remember turning onto our street and just holding my hands over my head as this golf ball-sized hail's pinging all around every place around me. And my only thought was, if I could just get to the house, I'll make it. And it's hitting me in the head, and that may explain a lot to this day. But anyway, I finally get to my driveway and manage to crawl into the back seat of our station wagon. And there I just laid overwhelmed, terrified. Glass is shattering around, not glass in the vehicle, but people's windows and their homes, and twigs are snapping, and this hail continues to get bigger and bigger. And all I knew to do there was to cry out. All I knew to do was to express somehow my fears and anxiety out loud. I didn't exactly know to whom I was praying. I was not a believer at that time, and had a nominal concept of God, and had a nominal concept of the end of the world. My dad had always talked about those things and the giant hail, and I thought for sure, this is it. This is the beginning of the end, and it's all she wrote from here. But it was there in the backseat of that car that I rode out that storm, and I found refuge from that storm. And I don't know about you in your life, but in the midst of the storms of life, there's nothing like finding a place of refuge. In the midst of the craziness that swirls around us, there's nothing like being able to get to a place where you can cry out and express your fears and your anxieties and your frustrations. David knew that feeling. David understood what that was like. He's not caught in a quirky weather pattern in Psalm chapter 5. Rather, than he is surrounded by enemies. Scholars are somewhat torn exactly when David wrote this psalm. The psalmist doesn't date it for us. The psalmist doesn't place a context for it in the psalm to give us a real clear understanding of when the psalm may have been written. Some scholars suggest that it was in the midst of David's running from Absalom. If you remember your Old Testament history, Absalom was David's son, and he rebelled against his father, who was the king of Israel, and he led a revolt. And there was a period of David's life where he is literally on the run for his life from his family and from his countrymen. And it may very well have been in the midst of that time that David writes this psalm. But nonetheless, he cries out. And he says, beginning in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave, and they flatter with the tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, and those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this word. We ask as we come to you this morning that you just give us ears to hear and a willingness to receive the truth of Scripture. Father, may we just meditate on this passage together. Help us to study it and to grow in it. Father, help us to live it. Lord, protect us from simply going through an academic exercise. Protect us from simply being amused or entertained or enlightened by our time together. But rather, help us to be changed by it. Help us to look to you, rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three truths that I want to bring forth out of this song, or out of this psalm. The first is found in the opening three verses, and that is simply that we cry out to God. We cry out to God. Again, David seems to write this song in the midst of attacks by his enemies. And as he is surrounded and afflicted by them, as he's hurt by them, as he's overwhelmed by them, he beseeches God to hear his morning prayer. And the language that David uses, particularly in these opening verses, suggests to us the great stress that he's under. So he cries out. And what do we see in his prayer? Well, we see sincerity, we see consistency, we see expectancy. And all of those things need to be a part of our prayer life. As we cry out to God, we need to understand that prayer needs to be sincere. David begins in verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry." David pleads with God in prayer. We don't know, again, the reasons entirely for the verbiage that he chooses, but John Phillips has suggested that perhaps it is partly David remembering the failures and the sins of his past and being overwhelmed by them as well as the present circumstances in his life. He begs God to give ear. You ever been there? You ever felt like you failed one too many times to adequately be able to approach the throne of grace? One too many circumstances has piled its way onto your plate and you just can't deal with it, and all you know to do is just to sit stymied and paralyzed? Let us cry out to God. And in the midst of crying out, let us be sincere. David says, God, give ear. The phrase, give ear, there paints a word picture. It's the picture of one cupping his hand to his ear to get a better listen. That's what David's asking God to do. God, lean forward, lean in, and cup your ear and hear what I'm saying to you. Whatever the motivation in David's life, his desire is for God to listen to him. He goes on to ask God to give attention to the sound of his cry. That paints the picture of a dog who tilts their head upon hearing something. Or sometimes maybe you walk into a store. Maybe you've had this sort of experience happen. You walk into a store and it's noisy and there's that murmur of all the voices, you know, and there's that kind of hum and rattling. And you pick up, sort of in the air, the song playing in the background. And you kind of tilt your head to get a better listen. It catches your attention. David says, God, give ear and give attention to what I'm about to say. Listen to my groanings. Listen to my cries. That word groaning suggests to us that it was a deep-seated need in the life of David that had to be addressed. Perhaps it was something too overwhelming to put into words. Have you ever found yourself there emotionally? All you knew was the pain of your circumstances. All you knew was the reality of the moment. And you can't articulate it. You can't phrase it. You can't sound eloquent or express it. You just, in the midst of crying out, it's this mishmash of words. And David, in the midst of that, saying, God, you've got to hear these groanings and you've got to decipher them. You've got to listen to them and you've got to understand what it is I'm saying. Very reminiscent of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, when he talks about the Spirit interceding for us with groanings that are too deep for us to understand. In those times when we can't express our prayers, we can't express our fears, we can't express our anxieties to God, Paul reminds us that the Spirit is praying for us. David reminds us that we need to continue to lay them before God. Simply stated, gang, we need to be painfully honest in our prayers. If we're not careful, we get sort of caught up in church speak in our prayers. You know, our voice deepens and we start using these and thous and sound pious and throw around theological jargon and we think all of that impresses God. And in the back of our minds, in the back of our hearts, are the fears and the anxieties and the stressors of life that have overwhelmed us. The enemies that have surrounded us. The adversaries that are opposing us. And we don't want to sound unspiritual, so we never address those things with God. As if He does not know they're there. I almost wonder if God is not on the other side of that prayer just simply saying, come on. Say it. Just say it. It's okay. Say it. Say it. If you're a parent, you can identify with this. My kids will come to me at various points and times in their lives. And now, since Evan's the youngest, he's kind of the one that still does. But do you ever notice when your kids come to you and they're going to ask for something you don't think they're going to give them? they always start with this lengthy treatise. Right? They don't express what they want. They don't express what's going on. They begin to lay the story. And there are sometimes, rather in my impatience as a dad, I'll just kind of look at them and say, come on, cut. What exactly do you want? Where is this headed? And I don't think God grows impatient with us in our prayers. I don't mean to suggest that. And I don't think that He doesn't want us to be candid with Him, but rather I think He does want us to be candid with Him. I think He wants us to clearly communicate. Don't wrap it up in all the theological jargon. Now, I'm not talking about praise and confession. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about sometimes we just get caught up trying to impress God the way we get caught up trying to impress one another, that we're more spiritual than we really are. And David illustrates for us the importance of simply being sincere in our prayers. He says, God, I'm busted here, man. I'm crying, I'm groaning, and I need You to hear this. Not only do our prayers need to be sincere, they also need to be consistent. David says, O Lord, in the morning You hear My voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for You and I watch. The language suggests to us that this was David's morning routine. That he started his day with prayer. The repetition of the phrase in the morning suggests to us that the first thoughts of David's life each day were to begin that day in prayer. But folks, I'm a big believer that you need to find the time and your system's clock that works best for time alone to God. And you can read the Scripture. You can find a variety of times where folks in the Scripture pray. But even if you don't spend a great deal of time in the morning in prayer, it is a good thing to begin your day with a simple prayer to God. It seems that David's routine was to begin each day by lifting up to God the concerns that he had for that day. Morning is a good time for us to do that. As the morning light breaks through the darkness of night, so our confidence and our hope is renewed in the mercy of God. This is a new day. This is new opportunity. This is new challenges. And our hearts turn towards God in hope and in confidence. David began each day by looking to the One who could get him through that day, asking for His power and His hand to be upon him. There's significance in the consistency of prayer. It's what Jesus teaches us when He teaches us to pray for our daily bread in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Don't make prayer just a crisis intervention time, but day after day, boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6, and that phrasing, our daily bread, suggests to us the need for consistency, for daily coming to God. It's what Paul seems to suggest to us when we find him praying in the midst of all sorts of different circumstances in Philippians chapter 4. It's what enables Paul to have a peace that passeth all understanding. It's what enables Paul to be content when he has and when he has not. It's all rooted in the power that comes from prayer. Jesus himself modeled a consistency in his prayer life. In Luke chapter 22, verse 39, we find that Christ has gone out to pray, and the Scripture says, as was his custom. Prayer is not some strange thing for the believer. It needs to be something rather that we consistently engage with God about. So we find then that there is a sincerity that should mark our prayers. There is a consistency that should not mark our prayers. And thirdly, there needs to be an expectancy that marks our prayers. Prayer needs to be expectant. David says in verse 2, give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. David addresses his prayer to his King and his God. His God was personal. Notice the pronouns, my King, my God. He's connected to Him. Charles Spurgeon, in his great work on the Psalms, titled The Treasury of David, says, observe carefully these little pronouns, my King and my God. They are the pith and marrow of the plea. Here is the grand argument why God should answer prayer. Because He is our King and our God. We are not aliens to Him. He is the King of our country. Kings are expected to hear the appeals of their own people. We are not strangers to Him. We are His worshipers, and He is our God, ours by covenant, by promise, by oath, by blood. David says, my King, my God, hear my prayers. His God was not only personal, but He was also powerful. He says, I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. God, I lay this at your feet and I wait. David understood something about the power of God. He understood the power of the one to whom he prayed. Why? Because he had seen it. He had seen it as a young man on the battlefield as he stared down Goliath. He had seen it in the caves of the hillsides as he ran from King Saul, who was trying to take his life. Sir. He had seen it as he was coronated and inaugurated as the King of Israel, rising from a lowly shepherd boy. All around us are reminders of the power of God. We may never have been used by God to slay a giant, or been on the flee of, been fleeing for our lives, or been crowned king, but all around us are reminders of the immensity of God's greatness and His power. His majesty is everywhere. We need to remember that the real power of prayer rests in the one to whom we pray. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Sometimes I get caught up watching some of these home improvement shows. And these different shows on Discovery Channel or these different things. And Evan and I have been watching recently. There's this show where this guy builds these tree houses that cost more money than my home. And, you know, so Evan and I will kind of get daydreaming about what we can do to this giant tree we have in our backyard. And we watch we'll say, yeah, but see, he's got that tool that does that. He's got that tool that does that. One of the things that I've learned in years of ineptitude when it comes to fixing things is that the right tools make all the difference. There's only so much you can fix, despite the modern parables that say otherwise. There's only so much you can fix with a hammer and duct tape. You need to have the right equipment. And sometimes in life, to quote the character from the movie Jaws, sometimes in life you need a bigger boat. You need something with more power than you have. David knew where to go. So he prays to his God. He prays to his King expectantly. Now it's important for us to understand in the midst of praying expectantly that our prayers do not bend the will of God to us, but rather our prayers bend us to His will. And John would remind us in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So dear friends, we are reminded firstly in this song that we are to cry out to God. There's a second truth that we are reminded of, nestled in the middle of the psalm, and that is that sin is a serious thing. David goes on to say, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness.
Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. And you hate all the evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. We are reminded in these verses that sin keeps us from the presence of God. In the midst of this song, David puts forth that God is holy, and in His holiness, wickedness has no place with Him. He says to us that evil will not dwell with God, nor will the boastful stand in His presence. There's no place for arrogance. There's no place for wickedness and malice and evil. There's no place for the rejection of God. His words suggest to us that sin and self-reliance are not pathways to God. So often we hear this in this kind of crazy, confused world in which we live. Vince quoted some statistics a little bit ago, and as we examine the age in which we live, there is some great confusion to exactly who God is and who we are in relationship to God. We seem to have it backwards. For we do not serve a God who has created us in our image. Rather, God serves us who we have created, and we have created Him in our image. We have defined who God is. We have put forth what is acceptable to God and what is unacceptable to God. And we have sort of fashioned a theology based upon this false understanding of God that permeates our whole culture, our whole way of doing things. And sadly, the church is just as guilty of that. But David makes it very clear that sin and self-reliance are not pathways to God. We cannot willfully, knowingly continue in the path of sin, rejecting the grace, the mercy, the goodness of God, and then expect to be embraced by God in time of need or in the eternity that follows. Sin and self-reliance are not the means to God. Rather, they are barriers to God. The more we're unwilling to turn and to let God change us, the more that we stringently and stridently hold on to our own self-righteousness, the harder it is for the reality of God to sink into who we are. David says, the violent and the deceitful are not thought of favorably by God. They are not upheld by God. That they have no place with God and He has no place with them. Now folks, that should challenge us this morning. Because listen to me a second. Here's sometimes what we tend to do. Can I just meddle a little bit? Would that be all right? We read something like, verse 6, it says, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty man. And we say, that's right. That's right. Why? Because typically, for a good number of us, we're not violent people. But what else does it say in verse 6? The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and whom? The deceitful man. We may not be violent, but I would submit to you that a good number of us embrace lying without hesitation. Perfectly okay to be dishonest. It gets me ahead in the business world. Keeps me out of trouble at home. Makes my neighbors feel good. Do a search sometime of what the Scriptures has to say about honesty versus dishonesty. Lying versus telling the truth. And see if those things are characteristic of one who genuinely has repented and placed their faith in Christ. So we know that sin keeps us from the presence of God. Yet we have hope because of God's steadfast love. David says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. And you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. And the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. And you know what strikes me as interesting? If David indeed wrote this song while he was on the run from Absalom, this was later in David's life. And it would have been at the period in David's life when he would have known firsthand what it was to be bloodthirsty and deceitful. David had committed adultery with